Amen. What a great, great place to be together. Thank you for your encouragement. Brothers, thank you for your leading, your song leading, your prayers, leading the Lord's table. You always challenge and teach me. A couple of things going on today. Before we get into our lesson, if you just have a half a minute to hear. This afternoon, Tim Delft is retiring from the military. The ceremony's on J-Bear, the Joint Base, after many years of serving our country. Let's take the time to thank Tim and Kim for their years of service, and really to all the veterans in the military. Service like that is honorable. And it's a great sacrifice, and it's a struggle, and it is truly service. It's a service to God as they've to the country as they've shown, and in their lives, a great service to His church. So let's appreciate them and the others around us in that duty. And that's been public and talked about, but very privately, we've had a very quiet visitor all summer long. Some of you have gotten to know her and enjoy her. Paulina has been a guest of Kirkland and Chantel this summer, the Kinneys. And she's flying home to the Czech Republic next weekend, correct? And so this is her last Sunday with us. So let's thank her for being here. And it's been very sweet and very enjoyable to get to know her. So we pray for you and wish for you a wonderful return home. Thank you for visiting with us. So the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't teach without speaking in parables. He didn't teach in a verbal way. He always mixed parables into his teachings. You don't have to look any farther than the very chapter that's being mentioned to see one of his well-known parables. And in fact, all the way back to his very first lessons on the Sermon on the Mount, he wove parables into that lesson too. Jesus taught with parables, and he explained them to his disciples. So you're reading the Bible and you say, okay, I got it. Jesus taught in these magnificent stories and taught us about what we're our response to God and taught us about ourselves. And then the next four stories are not parables at all. The next four huge things to learn from Christ aren't parables at all. This is why we need to be students of the Word. When we say read the Bible, set aside time every day to get into His Word, study it. Get to know it, meditate on it, drink it in. It's because it has these kind of gems. Right when it tells you that Jesus teaches in parables, he then teaches four powerful lessons that don't involve any parables at all. In fact, more than that, but we're only going to deal with the next four. We just read one from Ohanu telling us about the storm. Let's continue in Mark chapter 5. Would you please join me there? Get your electronic Bibles up and get the electronic flipping noise going. Mark chapter 5. So they're in the boat. The sea is now calm. And Mark chapter 5 begins. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling in the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting in a loud voice, said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus? Son of the Most High, I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And said to him, "My name is Legion. We are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby in the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came out to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described it to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet, imploring him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened, And his disciples said to him, "See the crowd pressing in on you? You say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." He allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother, his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astonished. He gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and that something should be given her to eat.
Jesus teaches only with parables. Oh, but he sure teaches a lot with his life. In this beautiful set of stories, we see Jesus answering the anguishes of life. Four amazing stories, four incredible stories, four life-changing stories, and in each one of them, a scripture so amazing that it kind of causes you to stop in the middle of the story. I had to ignore them partly as I read through because the scriptures are so shocking, are so amazing. You want to say, what? Wait. What just happened? What was that? Each one holds an amazing scripture. Sometimes it's what Jesus says. Sometimes it's what somebody else says. Sometimes it's a question. Sometimes it's a statement. Amazing scriptures. If you just skim through the story and say, yeah, I heard about the man, the demon-possessed man. I heard about Jesus calming the storm. The woman's well. She was not doing well. The doctors messed her up. Yeah, but she's fine now since she touched Jesus. We've missed the point. We're missing the point. You got to notice in the storm that there's somebody sleeping. You ever been in a bad storm? Sure you have. You ever been in a bad storm in a vessel? Either in the air or on the sea? You're not sleeping. One of our members came back from a trip, and this was years ago. He looked at me when he got back, and he said, I thought I was going to die. I didn't think our plane was going to make it to the ground. Well, I don't know how bad his flight was, but coming back from Thailand just a month ago, we landed in Taiwan in a typhoon. I didn't know it was a typhoon at the time. All I knew is that the plane was dropping like a rock every 20 feet. And the first time we tried to land, the only time in my life I did a fly around, We came down, and the plane is doing this, right? You know, as you're coming down, and you can see the tops of all the warehouses and the tops of all the buildings, and the flaps are completely extended, and I just a couple of hundred feet, and we're doing this, you know, and my stomach is doing that too, and I'm thinking, boy, I'd like to be on the ground. This would be much nicer if our wheels were down, and we're getting close, and then you feel it. The guy pushes full throttle. Oh, great. We're going around. We're going to do this again. We're going to do this. I didn't like the first one, and we're going to do this again. I didn't literally fear for my life. So I'm not putting myself at all where these men are in the boat. They were terrified, and they had fought this storm for hours. They had fought this storm and were terrified. Some of us know a little bit about terror. Some of us know a lot about terror. But our Lord is sleeping. And then, can I be extreme? The most foolish question in Scripture? Is this the worst question in the whole Bible? If I said that, somebody's going to find a worst one. But it's close. It's top five. Worst question in the whole Bible, but maybe the most revealing question in the whole Bible. And I say it's the worst, knowing that I've done it myself. I've said the same thing myself to God. They said to Jesus when they woke him up, what did they say? Don't you care that we're perishing? Chew on that one a moment. Who's the only one who's walked on this planet that truly cared that we are really perishing? Of all the X billion human beings, he gets asked, don't you care that we're perishing? Oh, that's no accident. That's the providence of God
working through a foolish mouth. The one human, man and God, who walked on this earth, the only one who truly cared that we're perishing, gets asked, "Don't you care that we're perishing?"
I told you they're amazing scriptures. Don't you care that we're perishing? You have no idea what you're asking and who you're asking. So in order to clear it up to them, he stands up and says, "Be still." They were terrified before he said that. What'd yours say? Extremely terrified? They're really terrified now. If the storm was horrible, having a man stop it like that is life-changingly terrifying. They were really scared. Incredible. Incredible drama. These men landed on that shore with their mouths still hanging open. They had no idea who was in the boat with them. They had no idea what it meant. They knew they got to be paying attention, but they weren't catching on. And immediately they get out of the boat and they go up and they meet a man who's like so many humans, like us in so many sad ways. This man was hating life. This man was hating life. He was uncontrollable. His life was out of control. He was depressed. He was driven by things in him that were controlling him and driving him crazy. I don't know how much this would compare to drug abuse or addictions. But this man cannot control his life, and neither can anybody else. He's hating his life. His depression is right there. Suicide is constantly on his mind as he's cutting himself and hating himself. He's surrounded by death. He's focused on death and living with the dead. That's a picture of a lot of life. People who think that death is the power. People who think that they can't go on and that there's no hope. This all four stories are stories of hopelessness and helplessness. We'll skip over the pigs. We'll skip over the pigs. The townsfolk come running down to see what this commotion is about. And a second storm, another storm, has been quieted. This was a very public storm, too. The first was a public storm that was going to kill everybody in the boat, so they thought. This is a public storm that's just going to kill the man it centers around, but it was going to kill him. A second time, Jesus has conquered a storm. But this is a private storm that was happening publicly. Everybody knew about what a mess this man's life was. So now he's dressed, sitting down, and in his right mind, and the people are afraid. Fear seems to involve all of us, and peace seems to involve everybody associated with Christ. All of us on our own, I should say, seem to run from one fearful point to another, but those who are with Christ seem to know peace. That's one of the lessons of these stories. He's clothed and in his right mind, and they're terrified. So they asked him to leave. And this is my most, you all have heard me say this before. This is my most surprising scripture in the Bible. They asked Jesus, the creator of the universe. They asked Jesus, the one who made their lives. They asked Jesus, the one who came to die for them that they might know God and live. They asked Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, the co-creator of the universe, the Almighty, the great and glorious, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. They asked Jesus to go away. And he does. I'm still stunned at that. It's still stunning to me. Jesus doesn't even say anything. Doesn't give him a warning. He gets in the boat the second stunning scripture in these stories. They go back across the lake. This is quite a lake with its stories. And of course, they cut on the other side. Jairus runs up. The passion of a father losing his daughter. The heartbreak of death in the family. We've known this one too. Death is looming over us. We can't do anything about it. Death is right there. I'd die myself in her place. Except that break her heart. I don't know what. I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Can you help? You can heal her. In fact, he says it in a positive way. This man comes up. This synagogue leader comes up and says, "You lay your hands on her, and she'll get well and live." The crowd is all around him, excited over the events of the past few days, and of course, the well-known story of the woman hemorrhaging. This woman wasn't supposed to be anywhere near a crowd, not with blood. Blood makes one unclean under the law. She shouldn't be touching anybody. She shouldn't be touching anybody. She shouldn't be in that crowd. Except she's brokenhearted and broke. She is helpless. She is weak. And she would love. She'd give anything and has already given everything she has to get rid of this weakness and this disease in her life. I don't know how painful it was for her to walk through that crowd, but she walked through that crowd. And maybe she justified, "I'm not really touching him, I'm just touching his garment." Maybe she qualified herself there, but the law didn't allow for that qualification because she would make his garment unclean and she would make him unclean, being diseased and issuing blood as she was. And now one of the most surprising questions of the Bible. Jesus turns around after she's touched him and is healed. She's healed. She's healed. She's lifted up. And Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" I have a question. Excuse me, Jesus. You know every person's heart. You know what's going on. You're not supposed to ask that question. You already. What's he doing to ask who touched me? Look at the next verse. He looked around to see, in case you didn't know, Jesus knew. It says in verse 32, he looked around to see the woman. He knew who had touched him. He knew full well who had touched him. But you can't come to Jesus. You can't connect with Jesus on your terms. You got to do it on his terms. All these questions are about listening to Christ. All these stories are about listening to Christ. Startling question, amazing question. Who touched me? She's in trouble. She's terrified. She can be stoned for what she did. She can be ostracized, horribly treated. She's done a terrible public thing by bringing the uncleanliness of herself onto this beautiful teacher. And she's now going to be publicly humiliated. She's not supposed to be touching a strange man in public. She's absolutely not supposed to be doing it in her condition. She falls down and tells him everything. Terrified. The third group, the third out of three stories, a people who are terrified, and Christ is standing in peace. And he immediately delivers peace to this woman as he calls her daughter. What Jesus just did with that word, that's exactly the same word that the root of it is, exactly the same word as Jairus used about his own physical daughter. Jesus just made a family connection with this woman on the ground. Talitha, what he called the little girl in the next story, is a reference to any young woman. But he calls this woman his own flesh, his own family. He gives her the honor and gets her out of her embarrassment by saying, "This is my family. This is my daughter. She's from me." And he gives her the family title of daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He brings up nothing about her troubles, but delivers in her life peace and rescues her from the embarrassment and from the punishment. Rescues her from the embarrassment of her condition, rescues her from the anguish of her condition, and rescues her from the public humiliation and punishment of what is going on. Once again, Jesus has calmed a storm. Might as well not even go on to the next one. Jesus, the girl died. Spent too much time talking. The girl died. Don't bother him, Jairus. Come on, let's go. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laughed at him. The next astonishing verse. Whether it's astonishing that Jesus makes such a claim about her sleep, he doesn't say, oh, she's dead, now watch this. No, he gives himself, he diminishes the power of his miracle. He softens the effect of what he's going to do by saying, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And then this rude crowd laughs at him. They were the community mourners anyway, didn't really have to put their emotion into it, just the noise. Now they're putting a different noise into this. Out, all of you, get out. He goes in just with the five he brought with him. Little girl, get up. Honey, wake up. And she wakes up. This girl's hungry. Would somebody feed her? Astonishing. A family who is collapsing on the inside. A mother and a father whose hearts were broken. And Jesus has brought their little girl and handed him back to them. Another storm is quieted by our Savior. I want you to take from this lesson that your Lord calms storms. That's the lesson. Take it to people and tell them your Lord calms storms. He calms big public obvious storms. He calms personal storms that are embarrassingly public. He calms personal storms like the woman who were absolutely quiet and nobody else knows about them. This thing was happening to that woman inside of herself and inside of her own life, and she couldn't talk to anybody about it. But our Lord calmed her storm, and he calms the storms in our loved ones and in our families. Publicly, privately, powerfully, listening to our Lord on his terms, not on our terms, on his terms, trusting him as he shows us. Jesus calms storms. Four astonishing stories, four astonishing pieces of scripture, individual scriptures, but one astonishing Lord. You need to come to Christ on his terms. Trust him. Read and study his word. Get to know what he calls us to do, both on how we come to him and how we walk with him. This isn't amateur stuff. This is life-changing stuff. This is serious stuff. We don't go to church. We walk in Christ as his church. Carry him everywhere you go, because what he's done to you, well, let's just listen to what Jesus told the man in verse 19. Let's just read what Jesus told the man to do in Mark 5, verse 19. He's begging him, Jesus, let me come with you. And Jesus said, no, no. Verse 19, he didn't let him. He said, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has shown mercy on you. Go home to your people, your family, your hometown, your country, your neighborhood. Go to your people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has shown mercy on you. at this point, if there's any here who are ready to be baptized into Christ, if your faith is ready to come to Jesus on his terms, you can't do it privately. You got to do it publicly. You got to let other people know what you're doing. Like the woman who came to Jesus to be healed. If you have that need or any need, please come forward while we sing the song that Steve has selected.